Howdy, everyone. I trust that you've had a good week. It's a beautiful day outside, as it's been most of the week. I heard from Dr. Erickson there was a little excitement in his neighborhood with a tornado that touched down pretty close to them. I was happy that he and his wife were unscathed because of that. I welcome guests and visitors and frequent visitors. I see a few familiar faces in the crowd. Please come and see us as often as you can. We've had a busy week, a busy month. It seems like already March is almost over, and I find my head spinning, wondering where all the time goes. That is the nature of life. The clock keeps ticking, and as it goes, I want to introduce, of course, the topic of the sermon today. But before I do that, I'm going to read through the lyrics of a song that I've heard recently on the radio. It got me to thinking about our special relationship with our ultimate parent, our God, our Father in heaven. This particularly sings about a true story and an activity in a young lady's life. It goes back through the years. I go wandering once again, back to the seasons of my youth. I recall a box of rags that someone gave us and how my mama put those rags to use. There were rags of many color, every piece was small, and I didn't have a coat, and it was getting on to the fall. Mama sewed the rags together, sewing every piece with love. She made my coat of many colors, and I was so proud of. As she sewed, she told the story from the Bible she had read about a coat of many colors Joseph wore, and then she said, "Perhaps this coat will bring you good luck and happiness," and I couldn't wait to wear it, and Mama blessed it with a kiss. It's a nice story. Honestly, you know, the older I get, the easier it is for me to get a little tear in the corner of my eye when I hear something touching like that. It elicits certainly some emotion, and it's sung so well by the queen of country music, Dolly Parton. That might not be your genre, but I think she's a pretty amazing lady. If you've ever been to Pigeon Forge, you recognize that she's very active in that community, both as a commercial, very successful person, and someone who's very philanthropic as well. But basically, it speaks of God's love through her relationship with her mom, her parents. And it got me thinking, of course, about my relationship with my parents, my relationship with my ultimate parent, which is my Father in heaven. So today I want to highlight three important thoughts about preparing for the Passover and the Spring Holy Days. If you're looking for a title, you can call it this: Three Things to Think About Before Passover. Subtitle: The Mustard Seed, My Beam, B-E-A-M, and Our Colorful Coat, which is, I hope you'll recognize by the time I'm through at least, a reference to increasing our faith, the mustard seed, recognize and removing sin in our lives, a lifetime process of going on to perfection, and our amazing, outstanding, stupendous, and special calling. So, three things to think about before Passover. I know you're thinking, you gave that sermon last year, but it's not true. I gave a sermon that said three things to ask yourself before Passover. Now, I will repeat one of those, the first one, because it is, I think, the most important aspect of our Christian life and our Christian walk with God and our understanding what our Father's doing, not only in the earth, but with us, who He's given a special calling to. First point is the mustard seed. The mustard seed. We can read about that, and surely you'll be familiar with the story in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, I remind you that in Matthew 5, where he begins the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking to his disciples, in this case, his apostles. Matthew 13, verse 31. another parable he put forth of them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in the field, which is indeed the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that in it the birds of the air may come and nest in its branches. There's another telling of that same parable in Luke, and we can look at that real quick. Luke 13, verses 18 and 19. Luke 13, 18 and 19. And it says there, Jesus speaking again, of course, then he had said, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It's like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. This story is recounting a reference to faith in Luke 17 and Matthew 17, a parable speaking of the mustard seed, the type of faith someone has to have to believe that anything is possible. Now, in reference to the mustard seed and the mustard tree, which I personally know absolutely nothing about, I looked up an Old Dominion University Plants of the Bibles website about the mustard seed, and it said of it there, the largely agrarian audience addressed by Jesus. Now we recognize that, you know, the way that the people in times of the Bible ate is they grew grain, they harvested it from the field, they flailed it with sticks or let the oxen walk over it until it was kernels of grain, and then they ground that grain, and then finally they put that bread, the dough in the oven, and made bread with it. So they understood where their food came from, and of course, largely agrarian audience addressed by Jesus would have been assumed to have enough knowledge about plants to understand the substance and nuances of his teachings involving those plants. So the point they're making, and I'm quoting them, is that an agrarian society would have understood that, because, and it also says that most modern Bible readers may miss or misinterpret some of those teachings through a lack of acquaintance with nature in the Holy Land, or nature in Israel. So the seeds of both the black and white mustard are similar in size, a very small seed. Any gardener would recognize from 1 to 3 millimeter sized seed is about 1/8 of an inch. So it's a very tiny seed. So they recognize pretty unusually small. And in summary, they say here, the three features of a mustard plant emphasized by Jesus are the small size of the seed, number one, the large size of the plant in relation to the seed, and maybe most importantly, since he refers to it in reference to the kingdom of God, the fact that it grows very rapidly, very rapidly. Now, it's self-seeding, they say about that, so it can grow very big groves as it begins to make these seeds, and it's very fast growing. Some of them pruned into the shape of a tree, but in most cases a 20 to 30 foot tall variety of shrub, but they call it a tree anyway. So there's a little bit about the mustard seed to help you understand what Jesus was talking about there. There's something we should be thinking about as the Passover approaches and through the year. Luke 18 and verse 18, Jesus Christ asked a very important question. So in thinking about the mustard seed, about growing and increasing and practicing our faith day to day, we read that Jesus in Luke 18, verses 8, said, perhaps it's 8 verses 18. Perhaps I'll never know until I'm off stage here. I assure you, there are words that Jesus said. Well, you will recognize, I'm sure, pardon me, that I've got that scripture wrong in my notes here, that Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he truly find faith on earth? It's an important thing for us to be thinking about in reference to our faith, growing and practicing in faith. So pardon me on the scripture miss there, but I do assure you that those are words of our Savior Jesus Christ. The context of the parable and that preceding question is the parable of the persistent widow, where we're learning a lot about persistence and about prayer and how that will play an important role in faith during the end time or during our lifetime. What we can learn about faith from that parable and subsequent question. Let's look at some verses about the father of the faithful. Of course, we could do that in Genesis, but we'll talk about it through the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans. Let's look at that. Romans verses 4, the good synopsis of the faith of Abraham in there. Romans 4. We can begin in verse 17. I'm moving toward verses 20 and 21, but it talks about the father of many nations, Abraham, in the presence of him who he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls things which do not exist as though they did. Verse 18, and contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, this is Abraham, who consistently grew and practiced and increased his faith, did not consider his own body already dead and the deadness of Sarah's womb. But verse 20, read about the faith of Abraham in verse 20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Verse 21, and being fully convinced that he, God, had promised, that what he, God, had promised, he was also able to perform. In verse 22, we read there, it was accounted to him for righteousness. So if we're looking for an example and we're thinking about faith and we want to grow in practice, increase our faith, and we're thinking about the mustard seed, if you will, these verses about Abraham and understanding what faith is, along with, of course, the faith chapter in Hebrews, is a way that we can see a mighty example of that. The definition of faith is in Romans 4:21, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Faith says, speaking of Abraham or speaking of you and me, that we believe what God said he will do. So as we're growing and practicing and thinking about the mustard seed, let's think about our faith in that regard. Examples of faith, I plan to go through a few of those so that we can get our mind in the right place as we think about those, especially as we're preparing for the Passover. Examples of faith and thinking about the mustard seed in faith, we can think about persistence, about trust, about how faith is a virtue. We can ask ourselves the question, am I growing and practicing it? And I think I had a conversation with someone this morning that was talking about that. Man, I ask myself, you know, where is my faith? What am I doing? You know, do I even have it right? And I think that, you know, my reply to that was that, hey, I think that asking yourself the question means that you're at least heading in the right direction. So we need to make sure that we're heading in the right direction. Let's look at some examples of faith to do that. Let's look at Luke 5:20. Of course, some of these are synoptic in the Gospels, and there are stories told in all three or several, or several of them I have in here are specific to the book of Luke. But Luke 5 and verse 20 talks about the paralytic lowered through the roof tiles. Luke we can pick that up in verse 17. It happened on a certain day. He was teaching. Basically, the crowd was so large that verse 18, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they sought to bring him in and lay him before him, but they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd. And they went up on the housetop and let down his bed through the tiling in the midst before Jesus. That would be like, I'm not comparing myself to our Lord Jesus, but that would be like these tiles being suddenly disassembled and someone, can you imagine how shocking that was even to them at that time? But it says simply here that Jesus' response to that was, when Jesus had saw their faith, he said to them, man, your sins are forgiven you. It's a lot about persistence, a lot about understanding. It's a lot about Luke 11. It says it in Matthew as well. Luke 11, verse 9 says, I say to you, ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. I think about Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus when we're talking about faith. Clearly, he had prayed about it. He had 3 or 4 days before he went to see Lazarus, but I always think about, in reference to faith, Jesus' prayers. He lifted his eyes to heaven and he said, God, I thank you that you've heard me. That you've heard me. And that's what faith is about. We ask God and we expect and understand that if it's his time, if it's his will, that it will be done. And that's what the scripture says about persistence in reference to faith. Ask God for more faith. We need to be increasing in our faith. Another example of faith, since we're in the book of Luke, we can turn over a few chapters to Luke 7. Luke 7, there was a centurion. If you begin in verse 1, you can read the story about how he interacted with he came to be speaking with Jesus, but there were men, verse 4, who came to Jesus and begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was worthy, for he loves our nation and he's built us a synagogue. And that was the centurion that they were speaking of. And Jesus had an exchange. He went with them. They were asking him to come along. He had an exchange with the centurion. And the centurion was basically saying, I'm not worthy for you to be here. That's why I didn't even think myself worthy, verse 7, to come to you. But, verse 7 of chapter 7, if you say the word, my servant will be healed. Just say the word. In verse 8, for I'm a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, hey, you go over here, and the other one, you come over here, and they obey me because I'm in authority, and you're a man like that. In verse 9, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at them. He, whom from the foundations of the earth was slain, he, whom God acted through to create everything that we see and hear, marveled at this man's faith. And he said, he turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. The centurion trusted that if Jesus said the word, that his servant would be healed. That's faith. We can read about faith as a virtue. We can see Jesus, our Savior, as the stiller of storms. Let's look at that, just the next chapter, Luke 8:25. Jesus asked the same question to his disciples that I'm asking myself. And remember, I always say that when I'm in this position, I'm talking to myself. You guys listen along. It's awesome to share and rightly divide the word of truth and understand together. And I say that Jesus, the stiller of storms, asked his disciples, where is your faith, and that's a good thing for us through these words in Scripture to ask ourselves, where is your faith? Let's look at Luke 8 and verse 25. You can pick that the story up in reference to wind and waves obeying Jesus in verse 22, but basically verse 23, as they sailed, Jesus fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water, and they were in jeopardy. If you read about the Sea of Galilee here where they were, you know, it's a long and narrow lake. Winds can come through the mountain pass, and I've read before in studies about that, that the waves can get 10 to 15 feet tall. So it can be rather boisterous. If you've ever been in high seas, I've not. I've seen pictures of it. I don't want anything to do with it, but it looks like it can be pretty daunting. So, of course, they were afraid. In verse 24, they came and said and awoke him, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, verse 25, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." He was the Son of God. Same story in Matthew and Mark, of course. The people closest to Jesus are often rebuked by him for not having a healthy amount of faith. Whereas people like the centurion, verse 7-9, or the woman who was a sinner in in Luke 7, where we see faith mentioned as a virtue, are commended for their great faith. To whom much is given, much responsibility is required, I think is the answer to that. Now, lastly, in reference to examples about faith, let's go to Luke 12 and verse 28. This example is only found in Luke. You'll recognize this, of course, as the portion of Scripture where Christ is encouraging us not to worry, his disciples at the time, by extension, his disciples, us today. You can pick it up in verse 22. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body that you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing." And he goes on to tell them, consider the raven, consider that you can't worry about adding any height to yourself, to consider the lilies, how they don't toil, they don't spin, but yet Solomon was not arrayed as one of these. They're so beautiful. Verse 28 of Luke 12, "If then God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is out there in the field, and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, or tomorrow the mower goes by and just chops it all right down to the base, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? Don't seek what you should eat or what you should drink, or have anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you." I'll read on to the end because this is a scriptural treasure for us as we consider our faith, as we consider what God does for us through his calling, our understanding of what truth is. There are so many that are not aware of what the truth is. "Don't fear, little flock, that's you and me, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Isaiah 46, 8, as a reference to that, that encouragement not to fear. Verse 34, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." So we have to make sure that we're understanding via these examples that it's about the mustard seed. It's about understanding and thinking about our faith and putting things to practice that are going to make it better, to make it bigger, to make it more enveloping and understanding of the fact that God knows everything that we need. He understands where we're at, and he can give us more if we ask him for it. Build our faith, build it up by setting our heart on spiritual things, by drawing close to him. This is all important as we prepare for the Passover, studying scriptures, studying the promises of God, asking for more of it, asking for more faith. And remember, and war with every tool in your war chest, every stitch of the armor that God gives us to protect ourselves from the darts, the wiles of the devil. Remember the four enemies of faith: worry, doubt, fear, and human reasoning. War against those things in our own lives as we're thinking about the mustard seed, our faith, and obtaining and growing in it. I had a notes here about a sermon that Mr. Myers gave in DFW a year or two ago, where it was good for me because he broke it down into really simple terms in reference to faith. A quote from his sermon is, "Faith is not about stuff. It's a great mistake to think faith deals with things. Faith is about God." Our faith has to be living, moving, strong, dynamic. It's what we live and move and have our being in. Faith means we're confident of what we hope for and convinced of the things that we don't see. That's Hebrews. Like Abraham, the father of the faithful, we must not waver. Now, I'll tell us because I was thinking about it, my preparation for a sermon is a lot of thinking about it and then kind of gathering material at the very end to put it all together. So it may be frenetic, but I was thinking about it yesterday as I was blowing leaves. So I had intended to kind of blow the sidewalk and the driveway off, because you know how right now the oak trees are making those little tassels that just pile up by the truckload. As I was thinking about doing that, I saw across the street that our neighbor, Miss Alicia, she's a lovely widow lady who lives across the street from us, was out there kind of shoveling them up with her scoop, and she didn't get very far, so I thought, well, when I blow, I'm going to go over there and take care of those for her. But her house has like a 90-degree angle, so when I got over there, the wind would blow from this way, so I would kind of blow them this direction, and then the wind would blow from that way, and I'd blow them that direction, and then the wind would kind of swirl around right in that little corner that makes up the L shape of the front of her house, and I felt like, you know, that carnival thing where you get inside and they blow money all up around you and you can't catch a single one of them. When I was blowing the leaves, that's what it felt like, and I thought, you know, that's exactly what it's like to be a Christian. You never know which direction the next thing is coming from, it's a lot more than blowing leaves. That's what got me to thinking about it. But Romans 4:20 said, the father of the faithful said, we don't waver. We don't waver. So no matter what direction the trials are coming from, you know, hey, I persisted. I got all the leaves blown off, no matter which direction. But I was, when the wind blew that way, I was blowing that side of the sidewalk. And when it started back the other way, I went that direction and used the wind to kind of help me do it. It's about persistence. So what's the point of that story, that frenetic, silly story about blowing the leaves? Even though you don't know which direction the next trial will come from, trust in God to do with us as he sees fit. He knows best. When you're thinking about your faith, and that's the first point of the sermon today, thinking about the mustard seed, keep trusting, hoping, overcoming and growing and asking God to increase your faith. And guess what? He will. Now, a second thing in reference to three things to think about before Passover. You might have wondered, or you might have given it away in reference to the second point, which is my being. I'm not going to think about your being. You don't think about my being. You save yourself my being. That's the being we're talking about. I'm talking about my being. When we have a problem with someone, it's easy to focus on what that person did wrong, isn't it? You think about the problem. You think it would get better if that other person would just change. You know, and maybe that's how we think in our relationships amongst each other or with our neighbors or with our spouses or with our brothers and sisters, whatever the case may be, with our parents. I talk about relationships right off the bat because in the parable that I'm about to read, that was the genesis for Christ talking about it. Let's turn to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Let's pick it up right at the beginning. We're heading towards verse 4, but Jesus is speaking here to his disciples, and he says, "Judge that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Now, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't judge righteous judgment. The Bible tells us to do that, but it's something. It's telling us to judge mercifully because that's how we are judged. We'll be judged more mercifully if we include that in our lives. But here's the part that I'm getting to. Verse 3, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eyes?" Jesus Christ, I have to believe because he was in all ways a man like we are humans, that he had a sense of humor. This is a place where Christ is making a point by being funny. He's like, "Hey, Ozzy, you got something in your eye right there." And then maybe he picked up a board. I thought about bringing a 2x4 with me today, but I think you get the point. He was obviously magnetic, obviously an awesome speaker because people flocked to him. But Christ made this funny point in reference to this parable about saying, "Hey, don't worry about the sawdust in that other guy's eye. You've got a log in your own." And he says in verse 4, "Hypocrite!" Wow. Those were his disciples he was talking to. "First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye." There's an important lesson that Jesus Christ teaches us. And I think as we're thinking about these things before Passover, that my being is the thing that I need to think about often. I need to remove the beam from my own eye. Christ tells me that that's what I got to focus on most importantly. We must first focus on our own shortcoming, on changes we need to make. It's not to say that there are others with faults around us, bad habits, sins. Everybody has those, but despite that, this shows we need to focus on our part first. I, when I'm thinking about my being, need to continually be whittling down my own beam. Oh, maybe when I got baptized and called and understood finally after I had been raised in the church what it meant for me personally, you know, perhaps the process of understanding that and becoming baptized and having some faith and repentance in my own life that there was an axe that was chopping big chunks out of that beam. But the point is that my job through the rest of my life is whittling it down, a shaving at a time. So I need to focus on my being. You can pick up that story also in Luke 6:41. I won't take the time to go there, but it does read slightly differently than the version in Matthew. when we talk about the days of unleavened bread, I've got here in my notes, add chapter 12, but I'm not sure what that means. I figured it out here. Luke 6 and verse 12, when we talk about hypocrisy, don't be a hypocrite. That's a good takeaway from this parable that we just read. And as we talk about whittling down our own being, we can read what Christ said about being aware or beware of hypocrisy. Chapter 12, verse 1 of Luke, he says, "In the meantime, then an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another. He began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Verse 2, for there is nothing covered that will be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops." It's fitting as we enter the Passover, recognize here that the thing that puffs up, the thing that allows us to have these thoughts and often leads us to sin is leavening. That's what we're removing as we clean our houses in preparation of the days of unleavened bread. As we clean our minds and we think about the things that I'm talking about today, the mustard seed, my being, our colorful coat, all of the things that we that help us to understand, that bring us to back to the fold, if you will, that help us to be in touch with God the Father as we ask Him to remove the leaven. Not only the physical leaven in our house, the crumbs, but to remove, to sweep the crumbs from the corners of our minds, to help us to have a good sharp knife to continue to whittle on that beam that we are to remove from our own eye. That's the hypocrisy that Jesus is speaking of here. Let's talk about that a little bit. Hypocrisy, Merriam-Webster, this is not a biblical definition. Hypocrisy is feigning to be what one is not, or to believe what one does not believe. Secondly, behavior that contradicts what one claims to believe or feel. And third, the false assumption of an appearance of virtue or religion. So when I think about that, and I think about my being, and I understand that Christ has given me the example and the directive to remove it from my own eye first and foremost. Do I have behavior that contradicts what I claim to believe or feel, especially regarding virtue or religion? Well, absolutely, I do. Perhaps some of you have witnessed that before, to my shame, to my chagrin. Certainly my family has. Certainly, the point is this, that hypocritical behavior is something that we all have to deal with, but something that God works with us on. Let's look at Matthew 6 and verse 5, awesome example of that. Matthew 6 and verse 5, where it talks about the model prayer a little bit further along, but he introduces it with this story. This is verse 5, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets so that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." And then he gives us instructions on about how we should be praying in a secret place. "And our Father," verse 6, "who sees us in secret, will reward us openly." Hypocrisy doesn't fool God. Frankly, it rarely fools anyone, does it? Let's look at, I'll refer to Luke 16 and verse 15, where in reference to hypocrisy not fooling God. And he said to them, you wear a noble, pious expression in public, but God knows your evil hearts. Your pretense brings you honor from the people, but it is an abomination in the sight of God. And that's why it's important for us to be understanding and working on and whittling down our being. What we are on the outside is meaningless if our hearts are not right. I always refer to 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7 because it says there that God looks on the heart. And something I was thinking of as I reviewed my notes is the scripture that says the fool has said there is no God. So if that's the case, the opposite of that has to be true, right? The wise, and that's what I'm striving to be, that's what I want to be, that's where I see myself in the future and recognize that I've got a long way to go to get there. The wise says that there is a God and he is living and moving, and I am his son and he is my heavenly father, and I am going to continue to work really hard to remove that beam so that I can be someone that he sees as having a heart, perhaps like David did. Our heart has to be right with God. God forgives. He removes our sins as far, the scripture says, as east. As east is from the west. We will never be perfect, but he sees our faith. He sees our commitment. He sees our character. He sees how we walk in his way and with his calling, with him and with his help, and he sees right through us to the very core, to the very, all the insides in here, to your heart, and he understands where you're coming from. Nobody's perfect, but because we can do that through his, with his help, and because God can see our faith, our commitment, our character, our striving to walk in his way, because of that, that's why he could say of David, despite David's sin and hypocrisy after Nathan confronted him about his sin, that's why God can still call him a man after my own heart. Abraham lied, but he was a friend of God. Righteous Lot in his desperation to keep the angels that were visiting safe offered up his daughters, which is almost unthinkable to us as we think about that, but he was referred to as Righteous Lot. So the point is this, is that we'll never be perfect, but our heart has to be right with God, and that's in removing that beam and recognizing our own hypocrisy and our own selves, we can do that. And it's important that we think about that, as especially we approach the Passover and taking it in a worthy manner, as the scripture says. True followers of Christ will find it is a joy to do his will. Psalm 40 and verse 8 says, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. That's Psalms 40 and verse 8. The mote and the beam, the speck and the plank, the splinter and the log, all different ways of saying the same thing. They're both wood, they're both sin, but we've got to recognize in reference to thinking about our own being that that's what we're removing. Here's a few stanzas from our own pastor's poem that he sent us last night. It struck me as especially appropriate. If only the righteous could take wine and bread, then Passover service would be rather small. Isn't that the truth? And I, in my sins, my being, would be counted as dead, for short of God's glory does every man fall. My checkup will show me the sins I commit, revealing my weaknesses lurking within. Mistake that I make in good works, I admit, concluding it all with the label of sin. Yet, this is what I've been talking about. God in his mercy, a sacrifice gives. And through it, his people with Satan defeat, Thus I'll examine my life as I live and as I'm commanded the Passover to eat. I admire that ability. I don't rhyme things very well. You know, that's ancient, by the way. Rhyme and meter, that's the way people memorized and understood and passed on stories about their generations many years ago. My being, I stated it that way on purpose because you are responsible for your being and I'm responsible for my being. Christ said to remove it first. That's what you need to focus on. I have to whittle mine down and you have to whittle yours down. Now, third point, and I've got to hurry. Our colorful coat. We've talked about the mustard seed, my beam, and our colorful coat. The end of that song says that I talked about at first, said with patches on my breeches and holes in both my shoes. In my coat of many colors, I hurried off to school. And she talks about how the others made fun of her. And I didn't understand it, for I felt that I was rich. And I told them of the love that Mama sewed in every stitch. And I told them all the story Mama told me while she sewed and how my coat of many colors was worth more than all their clothes. Hopefully, if you've heard that story before, you can hear the beautiful singing of it, because I think that the person who told that as a true story in the song is very capable of storytelling. Peaks and valleys, some speaking. She's quite a good guitarist and yodeler, too, even. But the point is this. The telling, she valued it very much. And in the telling of the story, which is, of course, based on the Bible story of the special coat that Jacob gave his son, my King James Bible calls it a colorful tunic. This is a good time to consider the value, brethren, of your colorful coat. Of our colorful coat. I'll consider the value of my colorful coat. And what I'm making, I hope, is not a huge leap for you to hope you follow me on. But there's a very unique and special involvement that God has in calling us to be a part of His church. So I am relating that coat of many colors, which separated Jacob's favorite son, just like it separates through Abram, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Ephraim, Manasseh, understanding that enjoying physical and spiritual blessings from a promise made long ago to faithful Abraham is something that we're enjoying now because our God is most faithful in His promises. And Abraham believed Him. Remember we read that in Romans 4 where it said, because He said it, so it is. Paraphrasing, of course, John 6:44. No need to turn there because I know that most of you know it all by heart. No one can come to me, says God, that says Jesus Christ, unless God the Father draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. God is dealing now with individuals, calling us even in our weakness, giving us life, hope, truth. Giving us life-changing, and giving us a truth that's life-changing, and it culminates in sonship with Him and brotherhood with Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave His life for us because God allowed that to happen, and it was ordained from the foundation of the earth. A family and a kingdom, like the mustard seed, which grows and grows and grows and eventually covers the entire earth. Scripture says the Old Testament is written for our admonition. We understood from the special people that God had called out long ago, Israel, how their failures should affect us as individuals so that we don't repeat the mistakes that they made. Repentance, faith, baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection, judgment, and going on to perfection, all those doctrines culminating into us understanding the value of our calling, our special and colorful coat that God has lovingly draped around the shoulders of each and every one of the sons and daughters that He plans to confound the world with. It's amazing. The Bible refers to it often as a walk, as a way. Our calling is something to be highly prized, just like that coat of many colors. Do we see it, brethren? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 speaks of it. And I turn to this often so that I'm not puffed up or vain about the fact that God saw fit to raise me in a household of people that he had called with his amazing truth. For you see your calling, brethren. So that's why I ask, do you see it? That not many wise men according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God's chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty and the base things of the world and the things which are despised. God has chosen them. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in the presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Our calling is precious. Our calling is priceless. Our calling is the treasure, the pearl of great price that the Bible speaks of. I mentioned the Life, Hope, and Truth a little earlier in somewhat reference to our website. But, brethren, there are people searching, trying to understand, wondering what God has in store for people, asking important questions like, why does God let humans suffer? And what is the purpose? What is my purpose on the earth? All of the questions that you asked yourself, however long ago it was. Look at Life, Hope, and Truth. This is in the section that says about us. Life, Hope, and Truth exists to fill a critical void in this world, the lack of understanding about a purpose of life, lack of realistic hope for a better future, and the lack of truth. That's what people are searching for. Some. Neither religion nor science has satisfactorily addressed these issues, so people today are of divided opinions, confused, or, worst of all, don't care anymore. The ancient words of the prophet Isaiah ring so true today. Truth is fallen in the street. Why? It's because God was right when he warned that humans are inclined to reject him and usually choose not to know him. And that side exists for people who are searching for answers, answers that you and I no, because we are called to a special purpose and called to a special family and given favor by our Father in heaven with that beautiful, special coat of many colors that he's draped on our shoulders. It's a loving and awesome and powerful God that we serve. And it's a amazing, stupendous understanding of his truth that should lead us and drive us to think about these things and to apply them in our lives before Passover. This week's Sabbath thoughts by Jeremy Lawyer, I thought, was pretty perfectly timed for my message this week. If you don't know who that is, you'll hopefully recognize him as a blogger for Kagwa. He also has personally a website that you can apply to and get some of his writings. I find him to be very poignant and very straightforward, which appeals to me. But he said in his Sabbath thoughts today, we don't sign off anymore. He talked about, you know, the rise of the internet and how now every moment we fill with something to do electronically on our phone, whatever. He's saying that we don't sign off. We're almost like we're afraid of silence anymore. But he asked the question, which I asked to myself and in turn asked to you. This is a quote from his notes. Have you been studying, praying, preparing, or have you been distracted? easy to get distracted. I know I've been. That's why I'm making a concerted effort to sign off when I can, to disconnect from the distractions. Passover is important, whether it's your first time, and he says, or your 41st time. For me, it's my 29th time. It's amazing. Time flies. Time goes by fast. God intended for the time leading up to Passover season to be poignant and filled with reflection. So I'm asking you as I conclude today, are you thinking about these three important things before Passover? The mustard seed, my bean, and my colorful coat, which is, of course, as we've talked about for 50 minutes today, a reference to increasing our faith, recognizing and removing sin in our lives as a lifetime process of going on to perfection, and thinking and reflecting and thanking God daily for our amazing, outstanding, and special calling. Have an awesome Sabbath.